and become paralyzed. And through the paralyzation, many other complications came over the next couple of years to the place where his kidneys failed. And this was, you know, late 70s. They took Wilbur to the hospital one night. Doctors came out and told him he's not going to live. Wilbur had a really good friend who went to a UPC church, and he asked the family if his pastor could come and pray for Wilbur. And, of course, my parents were there. Their brothers and sisters were there. And Pastor Jim Swank from Springfield, Oregon, came and prayed for Wilbur that night. And they had back in the day when they just rolled you behind the curtain and closed it, and when you died, you died, and if you came out, you came out. He went behind the curtain and prayed for my Uncle Wilbur, as was described to me. And about 2 hours later, they heard Wilbur coughing behind there, and he got up and walked out of the hospital, but got in his chair, and they pushed him out of the hospital the next day. That's what started the miracle of salvation in my parents' lives. And from that one miracle, there were 50 people baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost that were traveling 40 miles one way to go to church. Well, the long story short is that Brother Swank said, there's no reason for you guys to drive 40 miles. Let's start a church in this little city. And so they did. And that church, from my birth through to 1986, met in storefronts, met in stinky, raunchy Grange halls where they had cowboy dance parties, Western dance parties the night before. They opened the doors in the morning. I remember my first smell of the stench of alcohol was at about 4 or 5 years old, walking into that Grange hall on Sunday morning to set up for church. That was where we had church. Well, somebody donated some property to the church around 1984, and the sawmill that my dad worked for at the time donated all the lumber, and we had all the opportunity to build the church. And so there was basically a minimal amount of loan that we had to get from the bank, and we began to build the church. And we moved into that church in 1986, and the loan payment, Brother Cool, on that church was $400 a month. Everybody say $400. And it was peanut brittle and pizzas and car washes and scrounging every single month to come up with that $400 so we could make the church payment on that little 4,000 square foot church that God gave us. I'm laughing today, and I say $400 because you can't even rent a studio apartment in the city of Puyallup for $400. It's just impossible. And here we were. I mean, it was the day and the time. It was the hour. $400 this mortgage payment on this church. Well, the Lord opened a door somewhere in 1987, 1988, where a trucking company who probably owned, well, we want a man of the Lord who worked for this trucking company. He was a dispatcher. And he said, you know, we have these wood chip trailers. You know, they're 40 feet long, and they're, you know, they're about 15, 16, or no, I guess they'd be about 12, 14 foot high, somewhere in there, 13 foot. He says, they need washed. He said, how about your church come and wash those trailers every other Saturday, and we'll pay you $400 a month. It was a miracle. And so for the better part of 14 years, everybody say 14 years. Everybody say that again, 14 years. I went with my dad every other Saturday to wash trucks. 14 years. Now, I was young, and I was dumb, and I didn't know any better. And I went, and I went, and there were times, I remember taking the hoses out of the back of my dad's truck, Brother Cool, when it was about 25 or 30 degrees, and having to go inside their shop and get hot water in 5 gallon buckets, and push the hoses down in the 5 gallon buckets to try to get the ice to melt inside the hoses so we could get the water to come out to wash the trucks. This was year round. This wasn't, we just did it on days like today. We did it year round. This was the work of God. This was the kingdom. This was survival. These reality shows about survival, now they have nothing on me. They should have followed me around in 1986 to 1999 or 1998. But I never thought anything about it. It's just, I mean, from my earliest memories, when my dad felt like he could take me and I wouldn't get ran over, he took me to wash trucks. And he would put a mitt in my hands and a 5-gallon bucket full of soap water and say, wash every wheel on these trailers. From my earliest memories, I don't ever remember complaining about it. I don't ever remember thinking it was dumb or stupid. I look back now and I'm thinking, what, my goodness. What were we thinking? What were we doing? It was an open door that God gave us. We did that for all those years. One day, the time came where we paid that church off. It was free and clear. And a month later, or 2 months later, somewhere in that time span, that company came to us as soon as the church was paid off and said, you know what? There's a power wash company out there now. They have a truck with a trailer with a power washer on it. And we let them test the other day, and they can do these things once a week in about an hour. And it takes you guys 8 to 10 hours every other Saturday. So we think we're going to switch companies. We said, okay. God knew. He knew everything. Well, I'll never forget, we had a mortgage burning service. And by that time, I was about 15, 16 years old. Again, I've never thought twice about this. It was the work of God. That's what it was explained to me as a young kid. This is the work of God, son. This is what we got to do to keep the kingdom of God going forward. And so you go do it. We had a mortgage burning service, and there was somebody, it was actually Pastor Swank, came to preach it. It was a big deal, and I remember my dad getting up and giving me a paper certificate. I don't know where that certificate's at, but he gave me a paper certificate. He said there was one person, I didn't know this was coming, he totally surprised me. He said there was one person that was there every Saturday with me and never complained one time and never said anything, never said a crossword about being there. He said that was my son. Now, again, I never thought twice about that. I don't know why I thought about this. I was driving down the freeway today, and I drove past the chip trailer, and all these memories started flooding back. Hands so cold I couldn't even turn the water on anymore on a hose. I had all these memories in this scripture, Colossians 3:23. Do I need to just push this button? Colossians 3:23 came to my mind. I didn't know it was Colossians 3:23, but I remembered memorizing this verse. So when I began to quote it to myself, and then when I stopped the next stoplight, I looked it up. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord, everybody say of the Lord. Knowing that of the pastor, knowing that of your parents, knowing that of your uncle, knowing that of your grandpa, knowing that of your grandma, they'll give you an allowance. God will make sure you get some extra cash if you come mow the church lawn. God will make sure you get a few extra bucks if you come vacuum the carpet. No! Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Wait, what am I doing? I'm doing everything that I do heartily as unto the Lord, knowing that I'm going to receive of the Lord. I don't do what I do because I'm trying to gain accolades or trying to gain opinion of people, but I'm doing what I'm doing so that I can receive of the Lord a reward of inheritance. And why do I do that? Because I'm serving Him. I'm telling you, so we, in the 21st century, we've lost. Something's become lust on us because we have it so good. You know, we went up to the youth car wash here before youth convention. It was a rainy day. I took them some donuts, let them wash my car. Man, I had some flashbacks. I've got it pretty good. God's been good to us as a body. I don't think I've ever made peanut brittle and puke all up. I've been here 10 years. I've never had to make pizzas and go knock on doors to sell them. I've never had to go door to door and collect pop cans and newspapers like I did when I was a kid so that we could go to youth camp. I've never had to do any of those things. God's been good to us. But I can at times look at myself, and I'm guilty of this. I look at my situations. I look at the things that I get involved with. I look at my responsibilities at times in the kingdom of God. And it's like, do I, really? When's it night? I'm tired. Really? Music practice at 10 o'clock? Can I sleep an extra 45 minutes? Whatever I do, my attitude has got to shift and change. Whatever I'm doing in the kingdom, I need to do it as unto the Lord. I'm not doing it so I can gain approval of men. I'm doing it because I want to be in right standing with Him. And I understand that He is a rewarder, the scripture says. He is a rewarder. It's Him that gives. It's Him that blesses. And at the end of the verse, I'm serving Him. That's what I'm doing today. I'm serving Him. Now, there was a couple of years, maybe a year, a few years ago, a season of time I went through, where I didn't like this idea of serving the Lord. I didn't like that idea. And I still wrestle with that terminology a little bit, as though we're subservient to the Lord, you know. How can you walk with Him and be in relationship with Him yet be a servant? I struggled with that. You follow me here? I'm not trying to get all technical. I'm just talking straight. I'm in relationship with Him. We are the bride of Christ. I have a beautiful bride at home. She's not my servant. She's my wife. I'm not her servant, I'm her husband. But when I am helping my wife in a task, I'm serving her. And I'm happy to do so. When my wife wakes me up at 11 o'clock at night and says, "Will you put Parker's crib together?" And I want to say, "No, I want to go back to sleep." I'm serving her. I'm not her servant, I'm not her slave, but I serve her. I'm in relationship with Jesus Christ. He's the husbandman. I'm His bride. But I'm not a slave to Him. I'm not His servant, but I serve Him by working and operating in His kingdom. You know, we throw around the term in church and Christianity, "Lord, use me. Use me." Well, we all know what that means. Brandon probably hears that a lot in Bible school. "I want to be used. I just want to be used of God." Do you really? Are you ready to get used? Because usually when I think of that term "used," I think it's usually followed by the word "abused," used and abused. People use you to get out of you what they can get out of you, and then they're done with you, and they move on. Well, God isn't that way, but we sometimes question, why am I dealing with this? Why am I going through what I'm going through? Well, you ask God to use you. Do you not like what He's using you for? Do you not like what He's using you in? You know, we talked a couple of weeks ago. I think it was Mother's Day weekend. We talked about I don't know if I want to use the term legacy, but we talked about the idea of those that have gone before us and our parents leaving things for us and us walking in the pathway of those that have gone before us and living and walking and receiving the blessings of God because of generations previous and their faithfulness. And there are many times where I realize that all the sacrifice that I made unto the Lord without complaint on all those Saturdays, at a time in my life where, you know, and you think, you're just a kid. You can't chalk that up to anything. You were just a kid. Really? Paul told Timothy, don't let anyone despise thy youth. Parents, don't discourage your children who want to get involved in the kingdom. If a kid's got a passion and wants to be involved in something, wants to get involved in some sort of ministry, whether it's helping around here, maybe coming to the church and pulling some weeds or making sure that the parking lot's clean, let them do it. Teach them early and young that whatever they do, do it unto the Lord. Don't do it for the reward of men, but serve God. Do it in service to the Lord, because he'll reward that. Now, let's... How do I get back to verse 1, Brother Kendrick? Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 in the Amplified Bible. There we go. Thank you. If then you have been raised with Christ to a new life, thus sharing his resurrection from the dead, aim at and seek the rich eternal treasures that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So now he's, I know we started at the bottom and now we're going back to the top. But I didn't want to read through, and I hope you can follow this. I'm not trying to jump around. I just wanted us to grab the concept, and now we're going to go read through some of these. He's telling us to seek the rich eternal treasures that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Later on that we just read, he's talking about the reward of God that comes by whatever we do, doing it heartily as unto the Lord. Doing it for his reward, doing it with the idea of servitude to him. And he starts a chapter out by saying, seek the eternal treasures that are above. Jesus said back in the Gospels that don't lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where rust and moth doth corrupt. This isn't about what I can accumulate here. This isn't how big I can build my bank account here. This world isn't my home. I'm just passing through here. We're just pilgrims here. Set your minds and keep them set on what is above, the higher things, not on things that are on the earth. Now he's talking about our thought processes. He talked first about treasures. Seek things that are above. Now he's talking about our even all the way down to our thought processes. Keep your mind set on what is above. Keep them set on the higher things, not on the things that are on the earth. What are you thinking about? What do you let your mind dwell on? What conversations and what actions of or non-actions of people do you allow to drive your day? What thought processes possess you to the point where you start to get depressed or even angry at people? He's saying, stop that junk. Get your mind on things that matter. Set your mind on higher things. Let your mind be on Jesus. If you analyze every conversation, every interaction you have, you'll come to the conclusion that nobody likes you and nobody wants to be around you. Sometimes people have bad attitudes. Sometimes people are in bad moods. Accept it, deal with it, and move on. Did I say it was right, a Christian? No. But if I walk away, well, what did he mean by that? And what was that thought? What did he mean when he said that? And was he downgrading me? Who cares? Set your mind on things that are above. For as far as this world is concerned, you have died and your new real life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in the splendor of his glory. So kill, everybody say kill, dead and deprived of power, the evil desire lurking in your members, those animal impulses, and all that is earthly in you and that is employed in sin. When I read this earlier, I was reminded of, we took Hadley to a safari when we were on family vacation last week. And out on the safari, they had all the animals roaming together. The African safari. And along the edges of this safari, they put the lions and the tigers. Because they didn't ever want these animals to lose their instinct that they can be hunted and that there's somebody else's prey. And so all these fancy African deer and rhinos and all this stuff, they all roam free throughout these thousands of acres, but they're never out of earshot of that roar of a lion. and they're never out of earshot of the roar of the tiger and the scream of the tiger and all these noises of these predators, and it always keeps them on alert. And never letting down their guard. These are caged animals. They don't realize that, but they're caged. And so when I read this today, I thought about this. These animal impulses, they're there. He could have used any term. He says these animal impulses, these things that they just, you can't get rid of them. They're alive. Everything that's earthly in you, that is employed in sin, sexual vice, impurity, sensual appetites, unholy desires, and all greed and covetousness, for that is idolatry, the defying of self and other created things instead of God. He says these are those animal impulses that are living in you. He's reminding us, hey, I know you think you're holy. Hey, I know you think you're good. I know you think you're righteous, but there's an animal living in you. This isn't all fun and games, Mr. Antelope. There's a lion on the other side of the fence. Wake up. Stop chewing on your alfalfa and lift your head up and look around. It is on account of these very sins that the holy anger of God is ever coming upon the sons of disobedience, those who are obstinately opposed to the divine will, among whom you also once walked when you were living, living in and addicted to such practices. But now, put away and rid yourselves completely of all these things: anger, rage, bad feelings towards others, curses and slander and foul-mouthed abuse and shameful utterances from your lips. Do not lie to one another, for you have stripped off the old unregenerate self with its evil practices and have clothed yourselves with the new spiritual self, which is ever in the process. Everybody say in the process. It's ever in the process of being renewed and remolded into fuller and more perfect knowledge, and upon knowledge after the image and likeness of him who created it. I am in a daily process of being renewed and remolded every single day. He chips a little something else out of me and says, we need to fill this back with this. So that I'm made in the image and the likeness of him who created me. In this new creation, all distinctions vanish. There is no room for, and there can neither be Jew nor Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised, nor difference between nations, whether alien, barbarian, Scythians, who are the most savage of all, nor slave or free man. But Christ is all and in all, everything and everywhere to all men without distinction of person. Clothe yourselves, therefore, as God's own chosen ones, his own picked representatives, who are purified and holy and well-beloved by God himself, by putting on behavior marked by tender-hearted pity and mercy, kind feeling, lowly opinion of yourselves, gentle ways, and patience, which is tireless, long-suffering, and has the power to endure whatever comes with good temper. Be gentle and forbearing with one another, and if one has a difference, a grievance, or a complaint against another, readily pardon each other, even as the Lord has freely forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love and enfold yourselves with the bond of perfectness, which binds everything together completely in an ideal harmony. And let the peace, soul harmony, which comes from Christ, rule and act as an umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds in that peaceful state to which, as members of Christ's one body, you are also called to live. And be thankful, appreciative, giving praise to God always. Let the word spoken by Christ, the Messiah, have its home in your hearts and minds, and dwell in you all its riches as you teach and admonish and train one another in all insight and intelligence and wisdom and spiritual things, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to God with his grace in your hearts. And whatever you do, no matter what it is, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus and in dependence upon his person, giving praise to God and the Father through him. He says it again. Whatever you do, no matter what it is. I gave someone a ride to church. No matter what it is. I gave a guy on the corner a dollar. No matter what it is, whatever you do in word, whatever you say or whatever you do in deed, whatever actions you do. My neighbors called me the other night. I ran into them in the store, and then they called me. They said, I was busy. I was getting ready to leave on vacation. I saw her in TJ Maxx, and she comes running up to me. She goes, Nick, we're getting attacked by birds. Okay, what's going on? Our house is getting attacked by birds every night, and Todd says that if anybody in the neighborhood could take care of birds, it's probably you. Can you come to our house tonight at 8 o'clock? And take care of these birds and bring your shotgun. We live in town. I'm not bringing my shotgun. The neighbors already think I'm crazy. So they called later. Are you coming? Yes, I'm coming. Whatever you do in word or deed, I'm doing it unto the Lord. Even if it is chasing birds out of the neighbor's house, I'm doing it unto him. Because I'm called by him. I'm serving him. Did I have time to go chase birds? No. I was trying to get things ready to go. Get my house ready to go. But I'm doing it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And in dependence on him. Giving praise to him. Everything that I do. And I'll tell you. Some of you may identify with this. This is a struggle in our humanity. Because we develop certain talents and abilities. And we can hone skills. And we can become very good at those skills. And those skills sometimes, and our honing of those skills, and the better that we get, we can sometimes get an attaboy. Somebody can give us a pat on the back and say, man, you did a great job. You did a good job. Man, you know what? You're the best we got. I know. Nobody does it like, yeah, I know. Thank you. About time. Wait a minute. My dependence is on him. Whatever I'm doing in word or deed, my dependence is on him. He is the source. It's his grace that he's given me that allowed me to be successful, to accomplish that task that you gave me. You thought it was great. It really had nothing to do with me. I think we can skip over that one. Do we need to read that one? Somebody want to read it on the screen? Okay, wives, be subject to your husbands. Subordinate and adapt yourselves to them as is right and fitting in your proper duty in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, just as important as verse 18. Be affectionate and sympathetic with them, and do not be harsh or bitter or resentful toward them. Wow, that's, whew. Lord have mercy. Don't let it be said of me. Children, boy, went mom, dad, kids, obey your parents in everything, for this is pleasing to the Lord. If you want to please God, start with obeying your parents if you still live at home. Fathers, do not provoke or irritate or fret your children. Do not be hard on them or harass them, lest they become discouraged and sullen and morose. What? Morose? And feel inferior and frustrated, not break their spirit. Servants, obey in everything those who are earthly masters, not only when their eyes are on you as pleasers of men, but in simplicity of purpose with all your heart because of your reverence for the Lord and as a sincere expression of your devotion to him. Now, this is verse 22. 23, we know what that says. We already read that one. That one is, whatever may be your task, work out heartily from the soul. Whatever you do in word or deed. It's amazing to me in the company that I work in. I have a manager. The guy I report to also owns the company. He takes a lot of vacation. Is right. But when he's gone, the office is empty. I'm not joking. When he's off, and the company calendar's public, and when he's on vacation, that place is a ghost town. There's days I show up there and I sit down like, oh, Bruce is gone. I forgot. Why do you do what you do? Do you do it to please men? Do you do what you do because somebody is watching you do it and you're hoping for some accolades? Are you hoping to please someone or get just a little bit of attaboy? Or are you doing it because you're serving the Lord, as he said in verse 24? God sees it. You know, somebody vacuums the floors around here. Did you notice there's nothing on the there's no dirt on the floor tonight? Did anybody see anyone vacuum the floor this week? I didn't see anyone vacuum the floor. But the floor got vacuumed. You know who did see it? God saw it. I noticed the other day there's weeds missing out front. Somebody's been taking the weeds. They're stealing weeds. Did anybody see someone stealing? If you see them, call 911. No, but God saw it. I didn't see, I wasn't here to see all those beautiful decorations in the Sunday school rooms down there. You know, I wasn't here to see different things that have happened, but God saw it. God saw somebody come here. I don't see you in your prayer closet. I'm not there to see you read your Bible. If the only time you pull your Bible and read is on Wednesday night so that someone sees you, oh, look, they read their Bible. You've missed the point. Are you doing it because somebody's seeing you do it, somebody's watching you do it, or are you doing it because it's born out of your relationship and your attitude of servanthood or servitude to him as your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? I like what he says, a sincere expression of your devotion to him. My sincere expression. You know, my wife knows when something I say to her is sincere. You know when something I say to you is sincere. You know that. You can tell the difference. People say things, you know. Somebody said to me one time, they said, you know, you Northerners, you say a lot of things you don't mean. This is somebody from the South. You say a lot of things you don't mean. I said, oh, really? He said, yeah, in the South, if we say something to somebody, we genuinely mean it. If we tell you, man, I love you. Man, you're a great guy. I really mean you're a great guy. He says, you Northerners, you just say things because you know that's what people want to hear. So that's an interesting perspective. I want my, whatever I'm doing, I don't want it to be because somebody's going to see me do it and I'm going to somehow raise my own worth in someone's eyes or in my own eyes. But I want it to be born out of sincere expression of my devotion to Jesus Christ. My prayer in the morning is because of my devotion to him. It's a sincere expression. It's relationship. It's born out of relationship with him. I've been wrestling whether to say this or not, but I'm going to say it now. You know, there was a season, a time where a lot of us gathered here in the mornings for prayer. And I witnessed at times. Nobody's in this room. But I witnessed a couple different times. We'd come down here and there'd be certain individuals here and people would start saying, where's so-and-so at? Well, were you concerned about them seeing you here today? Or what was your purpose? You know, after the third or fourth time they asked me that, I thought, what's it matter? They're asking about the bishop, you know, where's the bishop at? Asleep. It caused me a question, why did you come down here? Was your desire to be in the presence of God and to be in fellowship with God with other individuals and brothers and sisters in Christ, or were you just looking to be seen by somebody so as to appear spiritual? Well, you know what? God sees through that. He tears that apart and says, you know what? Go home and go back to bed. You're better off with me because then you'd be honest. Your motive would be pure. I'm tired. I'm staying in bed. That's a pure motive. That's honesty. We already read those. Amplified, whatever may be your task, work at it heartily from the soul. something to be done for the Lord, not for men. I like that. Knowing with all certainty that it is from the Lord and not from men that you will receive the inheritance, which is your real reward. The one who you are actually serving is the Lord Christ, the Messiah. Now, just one last perspective on this. He was writing to slaves. A lot of the Christians in this day that he was writing to were slaves, who now had come to know Christ. They had received the salvation. The new birth experiences was preached in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. This was flooding across the world, and these people are receiving that gospel, but yet they're under these evil taskmasters. And he's teaching them how to be Christ-like, how to better represent Christ. Don't just work hard when your master's there. Work hard all the time. If you want to be a Christian, if you want to set yourself apart with your master, be the guy that's working all the time and not just when he's around. That's Christ-like. Just a different perspective of where he's at. Amen. Are you thankful for the Lord tonight? Let's stand together. My perspective is, if I'm going to do something, if I'm going to do something, I want to get something out of it. I'm not meaning everything I do, I'm greedy and trying to, well, what can I get out of this? No. If I'm going to live for God, I'm going to serve in the kingdom of God, then I want to reap the benefits and rewards that come from a pure motive serving in the kingdom. And not from a, well, let's see here. Who else has got the name on this list? Oh, yeah, I'll be there then. I want my motive to be pure so that I can experience all the benefits that he talked about in chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. The reward, the blessing that he gives. And the Lord's a great employer. He pays better than anybody I've ever worked for. That's another term that we use a lot, working for the Lord. He pays better. His payroll is unending. There's no ceiling. You want to talk about payroll? There's no ceiling in God's economy. You never tap out. You never top out on his payroll. He just keeps giving. He said in Malachi, try me, see if I just won't open the windows of heaven and pour out. He's got quite the payroll. He's got quite the bank account to back it up too. So I want my motive to be pure. If I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it heartily. And I'm going to do it so that I receive the reward of him and not worry about whether somebody sees me and slips me a dollar or slips me a pat on the back. I remember going to the jail and preaching for years. You talk about the most thankless thing you can do. Let's go preach in the prison. Those guys, most of them, 99% of them, are just wanting to get out of their cell for an extra hour and a half. That's all. Most of them really don't care. They're just goofing off. Some of them are sleeping. Some of them are, tickling each other and throwing things, No respect. But God saw every moment of it. He saw every minute of it. Did he write me a check? Not yet. Is he going to write me a check? I don't know. But I know that he saw it. I know that he witnessed it. I learned a lot. They taught me a lot. But God saw every moment. I remember a time where my dad, he had met this family through another, not through prison, but through an anger management deal. He came to me and said, you're going to teach them a home Bible. They didn't have a car. They'd lost their license and everything. There was a husband, wife, and four girls. They were all about Hadley's age. The girls were just stacked like one right after the other. He said, I met this family, live in Corvallis. That was 17 miles one way. He says, you're going to go teach them a Bible study once a week, and you're going to go pick them up for church. That's what he told me. I said, all right, okay, here we go. I drove every Tuesday night, and I taught them a Bible study. They got baptized in Jesus' name. They got filled with the Holy Ghost. I was picking them up. I'd get up in the morning, drive to Corvallis, 17 miles one way, pick them up for church, put them in my truck, and it would pack my truck out. There were six of them and one of me. Pack my truck out, drive them back, have church, get back in the car, drive them back home, then go to the jail and preach. Did God write me a check for that? Not yet. Not that I know of. Has he blessed me? Yes. He saw it. He saw every piece of it. We get so caught up sometimes in, well, what's my reward? What am I going to get for this? Just trust him. Just put the effort forth. Do it heartily unto him. Serve the kingdom and trust and know that he keeps tabs. Stop keeping track because God does. Stop trying to remember. Well, God, I need to remind you in prayer this morning that I did this and this and this for you and I need this. He keeps track. He's an excellent record keeper. He doesn't forget things. Brother Cool, he's seen every hour and moment you've spent serving him in your lifetime. Every one of them. He's kept record of them in heaven. And he's rewarded you. Look at your age and health. He's rewarded you. He keeps track. And so that gives me a piece of just being able to give myself to serving him in whatever capacity he asks for. Jesus, I thank you tonight for the opportunity that you've afforded me to work and labor in your kingdom. Father, I don't work fruitlessly. I don't work as one, as Paul said, batting the air and boxing the air. But Father, we follow your leading and we give ourselves to your purpose and your plan and your will every single day. Father, and you keep track of every moment. You give to us, Father, above and beyond what we could ever ask or think. And I thank you tonight for your faithfulness to me. I thank you tonight for your blessings that have been upon my life and my family. Oh, I give you the praise and the glory tonight, Jesus. We know tonight and we acknowledge that every good, every perfect gift cometh from you, Father. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here tonight.